Can't help but notice Don Curtis. Don Curtis, good to see you. Good to see you. Years ago, when I left Jamaica, I was headed to Andrews University when my mentor said to me, "Now, don't go to Andrews. Volunteer at Homestead Seventh-day Adventist Church." And the Sabbath I went down there, the first Sabbath I went down there, I don't know if you remember, but you took me. You actually took me down there. Good to see you. Good to see you after all these years. Good to see you. I want to welcome everyone. I see two lovely ladies at the back, and they are not going to move, I suppose. No? Sister Pearl is actually the last person we should be beyond dinner. So I think the church would take a vote that you come forward. So come on up. Join us up front, because this is going to be a very interactive session. So we want you to join us. On Sabbath, we were here, and we started by looking at the man called Samson, and we established that he's a good example for us. Reason being, he reminds us that the beginning of our strength is when we realize how weak we are and how much we need Jesus. What do you say? Last night we were here when we looked at Daniel. Not his life is not so colorful like that of Samson. You know, Samson was a womanizer, fornicator, and all of that. But Daniel was the good boy. He walked right. He lived right. He did everything right. But his life also teaches a valuable lesson. And the lesson is this: what we are, or rather, we will be in trial, in times of trial, we will be what we have been in times of peace. So if in times of peace you were committed, dedicated, and pray with your window open three times a day, no trial is going to stop you from doing that. You're going to do that even in times of trials. Tonight, we want to talk about another man who I believe will teach us a few things. So we want to speak about that under the caption, "Speak the Word." Speak the Word. So pray with me, and then we'll direct your attention to God's Word. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that he, a man who is a godly man, has given to us his Word, the written Word, in which we can find examples for all of us. And tonight, I pray you will bless us as we examine the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin by making a statement which I'm sure you all will agree with. And the statement is simply this. Have you ever heard the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me"? Y'all ever heard it? Well, I'm letting you know officially that it's a lie. Okay? Words hurt. Words can cause pain. Words can cause problems. Do you know that a single word can start a war? A single word can start a marital battle? A single word can create conflict in the church? Words are packed with TNT. And that's why even God, knowing that words are powerful, when he decided to send Jesus, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Words are powerful. You know, preachers and politicians know that. Preachers are always trying their best to use words the most effective ways, as well as politicians. And our president is very good at that. He likes to tweet, especially at late hours. And his words have often caused, you know, problems for him and created problems in his party. But words are powerful. I heard one preacher once. Apparently, he got married to a girl who could be his granddaughter. He was like in his 80s, she was in her 20s. And somebody asked the preacher, "Preacher, why did you marry a girl so young?" And this is what the preacher said. He said, "When I go to bed at night, I want to smell perfume, not ointment." Yeah, you get it, right? but that's how you use words, to make a point. But the Bible tells us a very interesting story in Matthew chapter 8, where words feature importantly and prominently. And I need a few readers. So take your Bibles in hand with me and turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, and we're going to start at verse 5. And I'm going to need a few readers. Matthew 8, verse 5. I'm going to need a few readers. So we're going to read up onto verse 12 thereabout. Actually, no, we're going to read up to let's go to verse 10. So I need a few readers. I need a few readers. Five. Who wants to begin for us? Starting at verse 5. You need the mic? The mic is right. That's a mic, I think. All right, so we're going to have a roving reporter. Who want to begin? Wait for a roving reporter. I need a few readers because you're going to talk with me. We're going to preach this together. We have a reader right over here. Go right ahead. Read verses 5 and 6 for us.
Okay. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented."
Thank you. Someone else, give us verse 7 and 8.
"Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed."
Verse 9 and 10.
"For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel."
Thank you so much. Now, we have a very interesting story here about a character by, well, we don't have his name, he's nameless, but he is described to us as a centurion. A centurion is a Roman soldier, a guard, who has 100 soldiers under his charge. We also know that centurions were wealthy folk. They had affluence, they had influence. And the Bible tells us that one of them came to Jesus and made a request, and then he said to Jesus eventually, "You don't need to come to me, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Can I get an amen on that one? That sounds like a man of faith, eh? That sounds like a man who's building a godly character. So this story, however, is laden with some serious problems, and we want to unravel these and see what that we can learn from that. The first thing we notice is this. The Bible says, Jesus entered into Capernaum. There comes unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, "Lord," I'm reading from the King James Version, "my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." So, first problem. The servant is not someone, if you read the Greek, actually, it means a slave. So this man's slave is at home, sick, tormented, he's paralyzed and tormented, and this rich dude comes to Jesus begging for his servant. And that's a problem. You want to know why? Because in Roman times, slaves were considered doormats. Slaves were considered assets that you did anything with. History tells us that one Roman once committed a crime, and instead of his death, they accepted 100 of his slaves. Yes, Sister Pearl, they did. That's how they treated slaves back then. So it seems kind of strange that this man is coming begging for his servant. Not even his servant, his slave. It's rather unusual that he would do such a thing. And it doesn't seem like a casual request. It seems like he's really moved and touched by whatever his servant or slave is experiencing, hence the reason he comes to Jesus. And my question to you is this. What do you think propelled him to come to Jesus? Anybody? You think it's love? So you're saying this man loved his servant. That's not his wife. It's not his sister. Not his son. Not his child. This is his slave, and you're saying he loved his slave. A Roman man who has influence and affluence loves his slave. Now, get this. If a Roman official can love a slave, why is it that we teach that, you know, it's not all right for men to love other men? Let me try that again, because I don't want you to get me wrong. You got my point. Brothers, let me ask you something. Is it a bad thing to show emotions? I thought the ladies were answering a while ago. Let me try that again. Gentlemen, is it a bad thing to show emotions? Do real men cry? No? Okay. Now. Oh. So back in the days, real men don't cry. I like that, Sister Pearl. Get this. Gentlemen, real men have emotions. And sometimes real men will cry. And we need to cry, especially when we see some of the things that are happening in our families, in our church, in our society. It should really cause us to fall on our knees and call out to God. It's okay to cry, gentlemen. I'm not talking about walking around bawling every Sabbath nor every day. No, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong, because women don't find that attractive. Can I get an amen, ladies? But the reality is this. Real men have emotions. And this man, this is not his wife. This is not his child. This is a slave. Clearly, as much as he wasn't, and by the way, remember now, as a Roman, he is the ruling authority. The Jews hated the Romans. They saw them as the oppressor. They saw them as the ones who were domineering and dominating them. And they wanted to get rid of them. But this man demonstrates that even if you're supposedly not of God's chosen people, when God's Spirit is guiding you, you will love. And you will be moved by emotions when you see situations like this. Can you imagine that man there paralyzed, tormented by his illness? That should move you. And it moved him. Real men love. Let me hear amen to that one. And real men have emotions. And it's okay to show your emotions. And this man did that. So we've unraveled one issue. But now the Bible says, and Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, reading from Matthew 8, I will come and heal him. You know, I wish every time I called Jesus, Jesus would say that. Can I get a witness? Listen, Jesus doesn't even rebut. Jesus says, I'm going to come and heal him. Don't you wish when you have all the problems you have in life and you call on Jesus, he would say, I will come immediately? Well, in this case, he did. But now, hear this. We call on Jesus sometimes and he doesn't come right away. This man calls on Jesus. And when Jesus says, I will come, the man says, well, no, don't come. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, that's another problem, because remember, the Jews were not the ruling authority. Who was the ruling authority? The Romans. And as far as I know, Jesus never had any earthly possession. Jesus himself said, birds of nest, foxes of hole, but the Son of Man doesn't even have somewhere to lay his head. This man had servants. This man had soldiers under him. This man had money and he had material possession that Jesus didn't have. This man was a ruling authority, and he's going to tell Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, why do you think the man would say that to Jesus? Anybody? Say that again. You think he knew he was the Son of God? You really think so? Anyone else? What do you think so? You think he knew Jesus had supreme power? So you don't want supreme power to come under your roof? Why do you think so? He was so sinful and he didn't want Jesus to come in contact with him? Okay. Well, I think you all are right, but I think Luke gives us a better picture. Come with me to Luke chapter 7. The same story we find in Luke. Luke chapter 7. The Bible says this in Luke 7, starting at verse 2. Luke 7 verse 2 says this. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, that establishes the connection, the love that existed, was sick and ready to die. He was on the precipice, about to fall over into death. And when he heard of Jesus, clearly somebody told him about Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when, listen to this, they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Do you see what's happening here? The idea is this. When you merge both accounts, you realize that the man didn't initially come to Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews. Now remember, the Jews hated the Romans.
And this was especially true of the ruling class, the elders of the Jews. But somehow they liked this one. And why? You know, it's an interesting thing to watch church people, you know, because get this. You see, if I roll up in here one Sabbath and drop $1 million in the offering plate, you think y'all will look at me the same way? You think y'all going to look at me that, and if you know I gave the $1 million, or if I refurbish this entire church, give you some new pews, pianos, everything, carpet, you think you're going to look at me the same way? The minute I'm in a position where I can give or do something of prominence for the church, everybody recognizes you now, even those who don't like you. Exactly. It's interesting how in church we love to play favorites simply because of what people can do and what they can give. I thank God that this man realized that he's not worthy simply because he built a church. And that's the difference between the centurion and the elders. These very elders, some of them didn't like Jesus. But now because this man built a church, Jesus, as much as we don't like you, you better help him. Can you imagine these people? Some of them would eventually kill Jesus, but guess what? This man likes us. He built us a church. You need to help the brother. It is interesting that while they thought the man worthy, not because he was a sinner in need of God's grace, and that's another problem, because church will only be better when all of us realize that none of us are more worthy before God. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. So not because I give more makes me more worthy. No. What makes me or any one of us worthier tonight is that we're sinners in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, this man says, I'm not worthy. And what's interesting is you read Luke. The Bible says, then Jesus went, verse 6 of Luke 7, with them, and when he was not afar off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Ellen White says that the man first sent the elders of the Jews, then he sent his friends, and then he himself eventually came to Jesus. So now we pick up at the conversation in Matthew, where he's talking with Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, and listen what the man says to Jesus. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, that's a hallelujah moment right there. Come on, somebody, say amen. I want you to understand what is happening here. And look at the explanation. The man says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Let me show you what the man is saying. Depending on how, what version you're reading or what theological school of thought you're coming from, the man can be saying one of two things. The man could be saying, Jesus, you are under no authority. And if I am under authority and I can say to my servants, do this and they do it, do that and they do it, or go here and they go there, do whatever, and I, a mere mortal who is under someone else, can do that and people under me move, then you, who are under no authority because you're God, can command anything with just a word and it happens. Or he might be saying, Jesus, I know you're under the authority of your Father. And if you call on him, whatever you want, it will be done. However you want to interpret it, the point is clear. Jesus has power enough to just speak a word. And it's done. That's how powerful your God is, my friend. That's how powerful my God is. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, as much as that is the title of our presentation tonight, that's not the crux of the matter. Because notice Jesus' response. According to the scripture, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. In some versions, it said he was amazed. One version said he was wowed. And in essence, It's like he caught Jesus by surprise. My question to you tonight is this. Can God be surprised? Hello? Come on, no. You need to talk to me. And if you're going to give a yes or a no, you got to justify it. Can God be surprised? Let me see those who say no. We got one no, two no, three no. We got a couple no's. Let me see those who say God can be surprised. Praise God. You know what? Shake my hand, brother. Thank you. One faithful soul is on my side. Oh, we have another hand over here. Good, good. But for those of you who say God can be surprised, why would you say that? He's a beginning and the end, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? Amen. And you're right. But I'm still contending God can be surprised. Go ahead. Uh-huh. Well, I like that. Uh-huh. Okay. You have no idea? Well, that's a surprise, but that's one definition of being surprised. And that's an interesting thing. Because here's what. We're not talking about catching God off guard. No. Because God cannot be caught off guard under no circumstance. He's God. Amen to that. But you do realize that Jesus can be wowed. And Jesus can be surprised in that sense. What are you talking about, preacher? Get this. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. But the Bible says whenever one sinner comes to Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven. So if God knows everything and already know that that sinner was going to come to him, why is he rejoicing? But he knows all along, so why is he rejoicing? If I know, have you ever had the unfortunate situation where you're supposed to not know and you know and they say, all right, act surprised, you know, when you find out? That's just straight hypocrisy, right? Because you're like, yeah, you know that you're not surprised, right? But God knows whether or not certain people are going to give their life to him. And if they do, are you telling me that God is being hypocritical? Yeah, no. The Bible says there is great rejoicing in heaven. If one, and notice what the text says, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is very God. And he demonstrated that consistently on earth. He even said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. So in other words, even while on earth, he had the ability to see ahead and see what was going on. But the Bible says as much as Jesus was God while on earth, when this man demonstrated his faith, it's like he almost caught Jesus off guard. He's like, whoa. And here's why. The Bible tells us in the few verses afterward, he said, I have not found such faith in the church. Jesus was like, what? And you know why God could do that? You know why Jesus could do that? There's one other text in the Bible where it says Jesus marveled. At your convenience, read it. Mark chapter 6, 1 to 6. Verse 6 ends by saying, you know what, let's read it. Mark 6, 1 to 6. Hear what the Bible says there. Verse 6 says this, Mark 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. But let's read verse 5. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled or was amazed because of their unbelief. In other words, Jesus, who had power to heal all those sick people there, was limited because of their unbelief. And he couldn't believe. He's like, what? And then this man, the total opposite, surprises Jesus and wows Jesus to the extent that Jesus is like, are you serious? I haven't found this in Israel. And do you know why Jesus or why God can be surprised or wowed or even get excited, as you say? I'll tell you why. It's the very reason why we can. Because we were made in his image. And God has a heart of love. And love can be wooed and wowed and surprised because of his heart of love. I like to tell people, why do you think God could brag to Satan? Oh, have you considered my servant Job? Do you think God was on his throne just saying, oh, have you? No, God was like, whoa, have you considered my boy Job? God was wowed. Why do you think Enoch went to heaven? Somebody said God was so wowed by Enoch. He said, you know what, Enoch, come. Don't bother, go back down here. Come with me. I want you with me. Why do you think God came into the fire with the three Hebrew boys? When these Hebrew boys stood up and said, oh, king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. The God we serve is able. But if not, we are not going to bow. Jesus is like, no. Y'all just too good. Let me come down there with you right in the fire. They moved the heart of God. They move the heart of God. In other words, my friends, each man, each woman here should live in such a way that God can brag about you. Oh, come on, say amen. You should live in such a way that when you move God, the forces of evil have to stand still and see how God marvels at how our faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. Because God, who has a heart of love, is sitting on the edge of his throne just waiting for you to wow him. In this world of sin and sickness, and like that man who's paralyzed, many of us will be tormented, or life situation is like the world where it is a quagmire of torment, and God is just waiting to see which one of us are going to step out and show to the world that we have such faith in our God that he will be moved. And he will be so moved that if it means he has to come join you in the fire, he's going to do it. Somebody say amen. Amen. So what can we learn from this centurion? God wants to brag about you tonight. Jesus bragged and said, listen, I'm sorry. Not even in the church have I found such faith. But you know what? He wants to say tonight that in Plantation Church, I have found such faith in the men and women of this church. Somebody say amen. Speak the word, therefore, presents to us a man whose faith was so grounded in God that it moved the heart of God. And God was wowed. God was surprised. God was excited that someone was willing to take a stand for him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to wow the heart of God? Stand with me. Father, thank you for this centurion who, though apparently a part of a race that is despised because he was not a Jew, demonstrated to those who should have been the perfect example of faith what it means to move your heart by faith. Lord, we are made in your image, and we oftentimes are moved by the things of this life. But nothing is more amazing than to see that our faith in you can move your heart to the extent that you will get so excited and be wooed and wowed by all that you've accomplished through us. My prayer tonight is that for each man, each woman, each boy, each girl in this your church, that we will have such faith that we will move your heart, demonstrate to the world that we serve a living, mighty, and powerful God. Thank you. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you all for coming. Pastor, thank you very much. Were you blessed tonight? Amen, amen. Sure was a blessing. Please remember that there will be no meeting on Wednesday night, regular prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Then Thursday we are off, and we're back here on Fridays. Thank you all for coming out. God bless you. Have a good night. Tomorrow night, of course, yes. Tomorrow night at 7:30 again, so we'll see you all. Good night.